Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5 this evening. And I've titled the message, Is Your Faith Genuine? Blondin lived from 1824 to 1897 and was a famous French tightrope walker and acrobat. His greatest fame came in 1859 when he accomplished one of his greatest feats for the first time, walking an 1,100-foot tightrope suspended 160 feet above the waters of Niagara Falls. Blondin went on to walk across the falls several times, each with a different theatrical flair. On one such high-wire walk, Blondin crossed over the falls pushing a wheelbarrow. When he reached the other side, he asked the spectators if they believed he could do it again. Everyone cheered. Blondin then asked if they believed he could again cross the tightrope with someone in the wheelbarrow. Everyone cheered, believing that he could do it again and waiting to see it. Blondin then asked for a volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow, but no one stepped forward. You see, it was one thing to believe Blondin could do what they all had seen him do, but it was another thing to put your life in his hands and let him push you across the falls on that high wire. And you know what? That's the way we are many times. We believe that God can do the biggest things in our lives. But how many times do we actually live it like we do believe? You know, it ends here. It says, if you really trust God, then get in the wheelbarrow. Sometimes we need to get into the wheelbarrow to trust God. Last week, we finished 1 Timothy chapter 6. And of course, we studied, Paul exhorted Timothy to guard the truth of the faith, the gospel. We finished with 7 ways that you and I could guard the truth of the gospel. Well, tonight here, beginning in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 5 verses. And actually, this is Paul's salutation to Timothy as Paul was encouraging him to stay strong in the faith. And you know what? I'm praying that this is an encouragement to all of us to stay strong in the faith. It's so easy to walk away. Man, it is so easy to just not have faith and just rely on what you know or what you're doing. Look what he says here in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Right off the bat, Paul in his letter to Timothy mentions his apostleship. And notice that he says that it was by the will of God. It was by the will of God. You know, I've learned something being in ministry for almost 26 years. You can't put yourself in a place or a position that God has not called you or anointed you or ordained you to be in. Because if you go into a place and you're not called to be in that place, I learned firsthand you have to fight and work to keep that position. It just doesn't flow, man. Because God didn't put you there. I put myself there. And you know, right off the bat, Paul is saying, hey, you know what? God called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I like what Hudson Taylor said. He said, God's will done in God's way will not lack God's support. God's will done in God's way will not lack God's support. You know, two brothers were fighting about scripture, and one was saying, hey, you know what, this is what God's saying, and another one was saying, no, this is what God is saying. And the one brother said, hey, look, we're brothers, we're Christians, what are we arguing about? I'll tell you what, you do it your way and I'll do it God's way. I believe the first principle of a godly and successful attitude in ministry is that of authority. And you know what? There's a big authority problem here in the United States of America. Timothy understood that Paul was an apostle in spite of Timothy being his son in the faith. I mean, Paul mentored Timothy. He raised him up in the ministry. He brought him up. And so Timothy looked to Paul kind of like a spiritual dad, a spiritual father. But when it came to the authority, the line was drawn. And he was obedient to Paul. You see, Paul and Timothy no doubt had a very, very close relationship. But Paul was over Timothy in spiritual authority. Why? Because he not only brought the word of God in, but he also wrote according to that word that he brought to Timothy. He wrote it. For example, you look at the loving relationship between a parent and their children. You know, they have that relationship, but it does not take away the parent's authority over their children. You still have to have authority over them. If you don't have authority over them, you know what? You're opening up yourselves, and some of you know that. You open yourselves up for a lot of trouble for your family. It's trouble. I mean, I've heard parents say, oh, man, they're so young and cute. I don't want to spank them or correct them. And I'm thinking, this dude's going to be in prison by the time he's 12, you know, because you just see them doing whatever they want to do, you know. How many of you had to teach your child to say, mine, give me, mine? None of us. They learn it right. It's called sin right off the bat, you know. That's my Tonka truck, you know, and they smack them over the head with it. Those kids screaming blood, you know, and everything. You don't have to teach them that. It's their sin nature. You see, it's the same in a business relationship. Some of you, I know, own businesses, and you have people working for you. You know that a business cannot succeed if the employees refuse to recognize and submit to their employer's authority over them. It just won't work, man. You see, even though Paul and Timothy had a deep relationship, we see here that Paul opened his letter with his apostleship in Jesus Christ as he was opening it up to Timothy. That word apostle from the Greek is apostolos, and it means one who is sent out, and then in other translations, it's translated a messenger. We see, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Philippians 2:25, Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He said, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. In the New Testament, the word apostle carries with it the idea of an ambassador. What's an ambassador mean? Well, an ambassador is a representative who carries with him the authority of the one he represents. Paul was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You and I, as believers, as Christians, are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're representing Jesus Christ in this world. We're representing him. That word is used in the sense of the 12 disciples Jesus called during his earthly ministry, those last 3.5 years on this earth. We see that in Luke 6, verse 13, and Luke 9, verse 10. If you want a reference, look that up. We see it used of Paul when Christ called him after on the Damascus Road, when Christ was in heaven, after he ascended into heaven. We see that in Acts 9, verses 3 to 15, Acts 22, verses 6 to 14, and Acts 26, verses 13 to 18. And then in John chapter 17, you know, most people say the Lord's Prayer is a prayer where Jesus, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I believe the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. I mean, you ever get a chance, read it. It's an awesome prayer as he prays for you and I. But in John 17:3, the Lord actually used the word of himself when he said, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you rather, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That word sent is apostello, for apostle, a messenger that was sent. Jesus is referred to as an apostle in Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. You see, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul stood in the place of Christ and he spoke the word of Christ, notice, by the will of God. It was God's will. I mean, God was the one that commissioned him. You know that God has commissioned each one of us as believers to not only stand in the place of Christ, but to speak the word of Christ, to share with other believers and unbelievers the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing Timothy not only as a friend, but he's writing him as one commissioned, as an ambassador of God the Father and of God the Son of Jesus Christ. Paul's calling meant that he proclaim the good news of the gospel to those that are dead in sin, that they can find life in Jesus Christ. They can have life in Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then in John 3:16, where he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever would believe. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come but what? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have that life more abundantly. Abundant life. Man, that's what Christ wants to give us. And how many times as Christians, we walk around bummed out, man. You know, with what we're going through or what we're dealing with. We're bummed out. You know what it is, man? Our perspective is wrong. We need to look on what we have waiting for us in heaven. We need to look at, guys, you know what? These days are going to pass. We've got all eternity before us. You know what? You guys, you have eternal spirits, man. That means your flesh may die before Christ comes back. But you will never die. Your spirit will never die. Your spirit is eternal. That's hard to believe, huh? It's hard to believe sometimes that I'm gonna be around forever, man. You don't just die and go off into nothingness, you know, and just disintegrate. We're going to be around forever. That's encouraging, especially when you look in the mirror and you're not getting any younger, you know. It's like, man, dang, you know, I'm getting old, you know. God's going, no, you're just getting closer to come home to me, man. That's all it is. I go, yep, right on, Lord. Look at verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy, a beloved son. Now remember, this was his son in the faith, not his flesh son. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what I love about Paul? It's the same desire that I have for you. Paul's desire for Timothy was for God's best to be reality in his life. For the best that God has to offer you to be reality in your life. That's what my desire is for you. That God would give you, man, everything that you want according to his purpose, his plan, his timing, and his will. You know, some things he knows you want, but he's not going to give it to you because he knows he'll destroy you. It won't be good for you. It doesn't mean he'll never give it to you. He may down the road. But you know what's cool about this? He wanted Timothy to have that unselfish concern and care and devotion for the well-being and the welfare of others. He wanted him to have a pastor's heart. And you know, that's my prayer all the time. You know, sometimes people can rub you sideways. Even Christians, believe it or not. Sometimes we can butt heads with other brothers and sisters. Sometimes you can get to the place where you're thinking, now, I really don't like that person. And then you got to examine yourself, and it's like, wait a minute, man. You know, my prayer every day is, God, give me your heart. Man, give me your mind and your eyes and your ears and your compassion. Let me look past the outward. Let me look at the inward, man, that inward person that's going to live forever. Man, don't let me look at the outside. You know, man judges from the outside. God judges by the heart. Amen? We need to be looking at the heart. We need to look at that inner person. You see, if we're going to motivate other believers, church, we have to have a genuine, a loving, and a godly concern for all that God has for them. Everything that God has for them. They'll recognize our authority under God as they see how much we care and love them, man. I mean, unselfishly, unconditionally. If we really care for them. You know, you could tell if you're getting blown off, right? You're talking to somebody and they're not even there. You know, it's like, see you later, man. You know, And you walk away, man, I'll never talk to them again, you know, and then you're thinking, wait a minute, they're a Christian, you know, I'm a Christian too, you know, and the scriptures just start flooding your brain. God says, you know what, be careful, be careful. How many of you know the Bible teaches with the measure that you use, God's going to use that measure on you? That's why you always hear me say, I tend to be gracious because I need grace. I need God's grace, you know. I know I can get stupid. I know I can get an attitude like real quick. I know that. I know that. I mean, I know the Word of God. I teach the Word of God. I've been a Christian 26 years. I can still get an attitude. No, but you're a pastor. Hello. Good morning, Adelano. So, I'm in this flesh. I'm a human being, too. I'm just like you, man. I go through the same head trips. I go through the same attitudes, you know. Get a guy to cut you off, get a guy to cut me off, I'll guarantee you we're thinking along the same lines. Amen? It's just not good. Man, I pray all the time, God, just, you know, give me your heart. Let me be you, Jesus. Please, every morning, that's my prayer. Let me be you on this earth. Let me be sensitive. If someone comes up and wants to talk to me or has a need or something, please don't let me look at the outward appearance. Let me be sensitive to what you might want to do in and through this and use me for. That's my prayer. Man, I want to be that way. Look at verse 3. Paul goes on, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. You know what? Not only was Paul a blessing to Timothy, but Timothy was a blessing to Paul. Man, these guys had an awesome Christian relationship. And you know what? I have that with a lot of you in this fellowship. We have an awesome relationship. We can speak the truth to each other. You know, like Ephesians says, we can speak, you know, the truth in love to each other. You know, and be able to share with each other. And I love that. I love having that kind of open relationship. But what really blows me away is that even though Paul was locked down in a stinking, rotting prison, a prison cell in Rome, he was able to rejoice that the Lord had given him the opportunity and the privilege to be able to hang out with Timothy, to do service together in churches and on the road for the Lord, and to be able to know and disciple Timothy. Paul rejoiced in that. Man, I'm excited when I see God raising you guys up and using you in ministry and calling you maybe to go out to pastor a church. I'm excited about that. Yeah, sure, I hate losing you. I don't want to lose anybody. But you know what? I'm losing you for the kingdom of God. Amen? It's for God's work. That's what you're going to do. And what I love about Paul is that even though he was in that Roman prison, you know what, man? The guy wasn't bitter. Paul wasn't resentful. He wasn't angry. He wasn't even filled with hatred for those who had put him in prison. Nor did he have issues with the criminals that were around him. Paul didn't sit around and have pity parties, even though he knew, as we're going to see in chapter 4, even though he knew that in a matter of weeks, his life was going to be taken, he was going to be executed by the hands of Caesar Nero, as he was going to be led out in that arena to that guillotine and have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that he knew his time was short. And he says, you know what, man? I fought the fight, the good fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. He goes, now there is laid up before me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, won't give me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Who love his appearing. Man, you know, I want to be like that when my time is up. I mean, we normally don't get to know when we're going to die. Paul knew. He knew his time was short. His thoughts were on God. They were on a God because he knew his God was sovereign. And you know what? The memories that he had of his son in the faith with Timothy, with whom he labored in God's service. You know what? Paul knew that most likely he would never see Timothy again in the flesh. He knew he'd never see Tim again. And you know what? He could rejoice, man. You know what, guys? Let me tell you something. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you a perspective like the one Paul had, to where everything looks bad. It looks like your life is on the line and you can still rejoice. That's tough, man. That's hard to do. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe. I love that, man. That's the reward of faith. I know that there's an eternity. I know that I'm going to be reigning with my Lord, my Savior, my Master one day. I know that. It's all before us. And you know what? That can ease what I'm dealing with here on this earth. Because I know this is just temporary and it's going to be done sooner or later, man. I can have joy. I can have peace as a Christian. You know, you ever see a Christian? And I mean, there were some guys I had worked with. And not on staff, but I mean, you know, when I was working a regular job and they claim to be Christians and they're walking around and, you know, they got their head down and, man, I'm just bummed out, man. And, you know, oh, man, I'm a Christian. No, you know, and they're going through all this drama and I'm going, what's the matter with you? Oh, I'm going through this and, you know, the devil's doing this. I go, shut up, man. Devil ain't doing that. It's you, dude. It's you. You know, get back in your word. Get back in fellowship. Get in church. You know, you're out of God's will. You're backslidden. You know, I like what Pastor Raul Risa always said. He said, man, either you're going forward in the Lord or you're going backwards. There's no standing still as a Christian. You're always moving. And it's one way or the other. There's no middle of the road. So tonight, you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. And we have to be sensitive to that, man. You know, I believe Timothy appreciated Paul's words. I'm sure they were encouragement to him, and what they did is they motivated him to serve the Lord even greater. Even greater, man. Every day that goes by, I want to serve the Lord in a greater way. And I find myself praying, you know, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, go for it. I want to be that vessel like Isaiah. You know, when they said, hey, who are we going to send? Isaiah said, hey, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll go, Lord. I want that attitude. And it's hard to have that kind of attitude because there's places that God wants to send you that you don't want to go. But it's that willing heart, man. You see, I believe Timothy knew Paul well enough to know what he was telling him here in this beginning of this second letter. Timothy and Paul had spent a lot of time together. I mean, they traveled together, they ate together, they ministered together, and they even suffered together, all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. I'm sure Timothy felt a great sense of responsibility to live up to the expectations of Paul because Paul was his spiritual mentor. Paul mentored him, man. He taught him the word of God. He says, Tim, look, this is how you got to conduct yourself, especially as a young pastor of one of the biggest churches around there in Ephesus. You know, I mean, Timothy went through a bunch of head trips. There was older folks in the body that were looking down on him, saying, man, you're too young. Who are you telling us what to do? And, you know, like you know anything. And Timothy, I mean, he was ready to walk. He was ready to leave the ministry, man. Paul encouraged him and said, hey, look, you hang tough because God's the one who called you, he anointed you, and he put you in that pulpit. You do what God called you to do and keep your eyes off everybody else and keep them on God. I love that. As Paul encouraged him, man. You know what? Timothy knew that Paul was facing imminent death for the gospel and cause of Jesus Christ. He knew he was facing it, man. And it made him love Paul even in a greater way. And yet what I love about Paul, even during his last hours, Paul here is thanking God. And what's he doing? He's not saying anything about him. He's praying and he's lifting Timothy up before God to press forward in his calling. Paul is thinking of others and not himself. Man, that is so awesome to me. Paul not only continued to praise God, but with conviction and in truth, Paul could stand and testify that he served the Lord and that he continually stood before him with a clear conscience. I love that, man. Now, how many of you know you can't please all the people all the time? There's just no way of doing it. And you know what? There's going to be people that will be offended. There's going to be people that are going to feel hurt. You have to be able to stand before God with a clear conscience, knowing that you did your best. And you tried to portray God in a way that God wanted you to portray him. That God is a God of love. But you know what? God is also a God of order. God doesn't mess around with us, man. You know? I mean, he expects things out of us and he expects obedience. See, the word serve from the Greek was sometimes used of godly worship or even in the temple, the priests, of their priestly service that they would do. As Paul stood falsely accused by the Jewish leaders before Felix. Felix was the Roman governor in Caesarea. Notice what Paul said in Acts 24:14. He said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call sect," now he was talking about Christians, Christianity, he said, "so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Paul told the believers in Philippians 3:3, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." Worshiping the Lord. You see, as Paul was facing death, he testified that his conscience didn't accuse or condemn him, and that his guilt was forgiven, and that he was totally devoted to God. He was going to serve God, man. There was nothing else that he was going to do. He was going to stay devoted to God. And you know what? That's hard to do in the time we're living when everybody else is doing something else, to be devoted to God. But you know what? Paul didn't want Timothy to have any doubt that he endured this physical afflictions and trials because of his faithfulness to the Lord. Paul said, man, it's not because of you're living an ungodly life or because you're not faithful to God. He says, Tim, you're going through what you're going through because of your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I mean, Timothy, we know, had stomach problems, and Paul told him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake because the water was bad in that day. We know, and they used it for medicine, and we know that he had problems that he was going through because he was so young. There was trials he was enduring with those in the fellowship. And Paul says, hey, what you're going through isn't because you're living an ungodly life. It's because you're faithful to the Lord. You know, many times we're faithful to the Lord and things happen in our lives, and the first thing we want to do is say, hey, God, what's going on here, man? What are you doing? I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. That's why we go through things, because God is teaching us. We're his kids, man. He's refining us. I believe every one of us as believers should have a clear conscience before God and man. When Paul defended himself against the lying attacks he experienced in Corinth, Paul responded by pointing to his conscience. He pointed to the conscience. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." You know what Paul said? He says, you guys are accusing me. You're falsely accusing me of things. And you know what? We, our testimony of our conscience, our own conscience testifies that we did the best that we could do before God. I love that. In Acts 23:1, then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this very day," man. You know what? If your conscience and you're right before God, you don't have to worry about nothing. God will take care of everything else. In his first letter to Timothy, he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart," notice, "from a good conscience and from sincere faith." Again, the conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But you see, there's also a warning here. He gave a warning in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2. And I believe it's speaking about the time we're living in now. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know what that means, seared with a hot iron? It's a reference to the burning or numbing of their consciences. A burning or numbing. The word seared was actually used by the Greek medical writer Hippocrates to speak of cauterization, to cauterize. He says they speak hypocrisy because their consciences have been destroyed. It's pretty radical, man. They continually reject God's truth, which then results in their conscience becoming less and less sensitive to sin. Before you know it, anything goes, man. I mean, it doesn't matter. Paul was saying that his conscience was clear and sensitive, and he says when he was convicted by his conscience, immediately he responded to it, man. Immediately he dealt with it, to any conviction in his conscience. And that's what we need to do. How many of you know when you entertain a thought in your mind, as long as you leave it there, the next time it comes back, it's going to be there longer until you just nail it, man, and get rid of it. You can't entertain that stuff. You have to let it go. You know, Paul's love that he had for Timothy, man, it's a valuable lesson for each of us tonight. We need to love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul goes, look what he goes on to say. Paul said, "Without ceasing, I remember you, Tim, in my prayers night and day." Man, I could only imagine how Timothy felt and the strength and the encouragement that it must have given him as he ministered in Ephesus and other parts of Asia Minor without Paul ministering there with him by his side. I imagine the strength it gave him, man. Paul used the same word in exhorting the Thessalonian believers to pray without ceasing there in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He told the Christians there in the church in Thessalonica, man, you guys, you got to pray without ceasing, man. How many times you ever drive your car and you're just praying? I mean, you don't shut your eyes. That could be dangerous to your health. But I mean, you know, you're praying. You're praying for your family. You're praying for your job. You're praying for your financial situation. You're praying that car makes it to point B. Amen? I mean, we're continually praying. Speaking to the church in Rome, I love this. Paul said in Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." I make mention of you always, man. That word prayers, translated from the Greek in the New Testament, always speaks of a genuine supplication before God. It's speaking about real praying, man. I mean, really getting down to business. It was used in Luke 1:13 by the angel. Remember, he was talking to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. Listen, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.'" Remember how earnestly Zacharias was praying? He says, "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Remember, he was deaf, or not deaf rather, but he couldn't speak. He was mute. And it wasn't until they asked him, "His name's going to be Zacharias, right, Zach?" And he said, "No, his name's going to be John." His mouth was opened up. "It's going to be John." We see in Luke 5:33, the word is used also of the disciples of John the Baptist. It says, "And they said to him, 'Why do your disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?'" Of course, they were asking Jesus. His disciples were praying. John's disciples were praying and fasting often. That's when Jesus said, "Hey, man, the bridegroom is still with them. They can't fast and pray until I leave. I'm gone. Then they'll fast and pray." I mean, John had been beheaded. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul continually prayed for his fellow country brothers. Country brothers, yeah, right. His countrymen. The Jews, man, he continually prayed for them. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them in heaven too. That was his heart. I like what James said in James 5:16. He said, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray." There's that word again. "Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Genuine supplication before God. Really praying. James says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Man, when you're meaning business with God, God's going to mean business with you. And that's what he's saying. Look at verse 4. Paul said, "Greatly desiring to see you, Tim, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul missed hanging out with Timothy. And you know what, man? He was longing to see him. That word longing from the Greek means intense desire or yearning for. Now, Paul wanted to see Timothy one more time because he knew he was going to die. He knew he was facing death. I mean, it's, as I said, 4 weeks after 2 Timothy chapter 4. 4 weeks, Paul was going to be beheaded. Paul knew it was over, man. He knew he had run the race. He had done what God had called him to do. You know what my biggest fear is? Is that I will have run so long, so hard for all these years, and then end up sitting on the sidelines and Christ coming back, and I wasn't on the front lines when he came back. Guys, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to see you guys miss out. I want us all to be on those front lines doing some serious damage in the kingdom of hell for the kingdom of God for his glory. Amen? When he comes back, I want to hear those words, man. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the place prepared for you from the foundations of the world, man. Enter in." I want to hear those words. I want to be there and I want to hear Jesus say those words to you. To enter in. "Well done. You were my faithful witnesses on the earth, man. All hell came against you continually and you stood strong. The floods hit you. All types of weather hit you. And you stood there and you fought the good fight." Notice it's a good fight. It's a fight for righteousness, man. It's a fight for salvation. Being mindful of your tears. You know what? That actually could refer to the last time that Tim and Paul were together. When they had left Ephesus, they had stayed some time, a short time in Ephesus. They had left, and sometime after writing his first letter to Timothy, and before he was arrested there in Nicopolis and taken prisoner to Rome, Paul says, "Being mindful of your tears." When Paul was taken prisoner, man, and they took him to that prison in Rome. I mean, Timothy watched that. He saw that happen. And I'm sure he just had tears. "Man, Paul, I love you, bro. I love you, man. I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you." Notice how Paul felt about the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 36, 38. Man, this is the heart that I want. It says, "And when Paul had said these things to the elders, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." The elders, they loved Paul so much, man, they hugged him and they kissed his cheek and they just cried on his neck, on his shoulder. Because Paul said, "Man, I'm not going to see you no more. This is it. I'll see you guys in glory, man. I'll see you in heaven. I won't see you anymore on this earth in the flesh." And they cried, man. They said, "Paul, don't leave, man. We want you. We want you to stay with us." Even though Paul pretty much knew that he might never see Timothy again, just the thought of possibly seeing him, man, it filled him with joy. "Man, if there's that chance, God, that I could see Tim one more time before I go." Look at verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Tim, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul had just mentioned his remembering Timothy in prayer and remembering his tears. Now he looks back to their friendship. And according to Paul, he said Timothy's faith was genuine. He said, you know what, Tim, there was no hypocrisy in your faith. You were a real man of God. I'm proud of you, man. Timothy had a heritage of genuine faith. Paul says was first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. Now, the reference to Lois and Eunice would mean that Paul knew both of these women personally. And he could have been instrumental. I mean, it blows me away, along with Barnabas, in winning them to Christ during his first missionary journey there, when he went through Timothy's home area there in Galatia. If you want to read the account, it's in Acts 13:13 to Acts 14:21. That was Paul's first missionary journey when he went through Timothy's homeland there in Galatia. By the time Paul took his second journey, the women had led Timothy to the Lord. And notice this, according to Acts 16:2, you think Tim was on fire? Listen to this. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy was on fire, man. He gave his life to Christ and he got involved right away, man. He got involved in the ministry, and you know what? Timothy never looked back. He never looked back. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith who had come to believe through the witness of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. I love that, man. You know what? When I became a Christian in 1981, my grandma Skelton told me that when I was born, that she prayed for me. And then, of course, my brother Chuck was born 9 months. Yeah, that'd be pretty rough. 11 months after me. Chuck was born 11 months after me. And my grandma said that she prayed for me and Chuck, and that God spoke to her and told her that he was going to use us both in ministry. You know, grandma watched me be an idiot for 27 years before I finally, you know, gave my life to Christ. That's got to be hope for you guys. Just keep praying, man. That's what grandma did. Tim's grandma and his mom shared with him, and he came to know Christ in a personal way. Paul said of Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We know that Timothy's dad was an unbelieving Greek, according to Acts 16, verse 3. But his mother and grandmother were believers. And you know what's so awesome about this is that they were known for their godliness. You know what, moms, grandmas, be a godly witness. You know what? It's going to impact your kids. It's going to impact your grandkids. Paul commends them for their godly influence they had on Timothy and for the faith that Timothy had, because he saw it in his grandma and in his mom. There's a story about a train that was traveling through the night in a violent rainstorm. The lightning flashes were almost blinding. The rain hitting the windows was deafening, and the strong gust winds rocked the train from side to side. When the lightning flashed and lighted up the darkness, the passengers could see the rising water along the tracks. This created terror in the minds of the passengers. Several passengers noted that through all the noise, lightning, and wind, one of the passengers, a little girl, seemed to be at perfect peace. The adult passengers couldn't figure out why the little girl was so calm during this violent storm. Finally, one passenger asked her, "How can you be so calm when all the rest of us are worried about what might or could happen?" The little girl smiled and said, "My daddy's the engineer." You know what? Our daddy is the creator of the universe. How much more should we have our faith and trust in him? You look around and you see what he spoke into existence from nothing. Man, guys, how much more can he take care of the needs that we have? How much more above and beyond can he take care of it? We need to trust him. That's where genuine faith comes in. Let's pray.